Good morning. If you would turn to your New Testament, it's to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is where we will begin here in a moment. The topic of this morning's lesson and the time that I have with you is going to be about love. Of course, we understand that love is one of the most important characteristics of a Christian's life. We look to our Lord and Savior for the perfect example of love and the sacrificial love that he showed in leaving his place on heaven and coming to this earth and dying on the cross for our sins. And of course, we should always seek to strive to live our lives in that sense and try to live up to that example that was set to us. And specifically, I want to look at the idea of love and what that should look like in the marriage relationship. If you would begin reading with me in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Of course, we could talk about love as far as any of our earthly relationships go. We understand that we're even to love our enemies and what that means and what that looks like. But especially within the marriage relationship, it applies to all our relationships, but especially in marriage. You know, I hear more and more as I am on this life longer, as I'm sure some of you have as well, that there are more and more marriages of conservative Christians that are struggling, that are failing for one reason or another, that are falling short of that relationship and that marriage that God intended for it to be. Many of these problems, I think, are associated with this misunderstanding of our duty to one another as spouses or our love to one another. There might be several reasons that this can take place. Some might be complacency. We know that this relationship is for life. We understand that. And as Christians, we might take advantage of that. We understand that our spouse is faithful and is never going to leave, really, no matter how bad it gets. And perhaps that's one reason that we don't work quite as hard as we should on our marriage relationship, and things can escalate and one thing can lead to another. There may be sin involved, and that's the reason that the marriage is not what it is supposed to be. One or both parties in the marriage may not be honoring their commitment first to God in their marriage and in other aspects of their lives, and because of that, the marriage might suffer. Perhaps there's a trial or a tribulation that has arisen, that has come up, happened to us or our spouse, and that has caused problems and difficulties within the relationship. We understand anybody that's been married for any period of time understands that things happen from time to time, and in order for that relationship to be strong, it needs to continue to grow, to be built on that love, and that love needs to be shown to one another. And it's something that takes work, it takes diligence, it takes dedication, just like anything, for that relationship to be as it should and to be godly. If we love one another as God intended, then we'll have a godly marriage and we'll have those blessings that are more abundant than any other relationship we might have on this earth. And so I want to look in the time that we have at a few aspects of this and characteristics of this and lessons that we can perhaps learn from the scriptures about this. First of all, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's important to understand, of course, the aspects of love and the characteristics of love. And this is one of the best passages, of course, to go to for that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and beginning in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to go feed the poor, and though I give my body up to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so when we look at this idea of love, we understand that as we are living our lives as Christians, whether it's in worship, whether it's in our relationship with those of the world and with our brethren, and specifically within our relationship in marriage, I believe this applies too. Our marriage may be technically according to the pattern. And what I mean by that is we've, you know, one man, one woman for life, the husband and the wife are doing a pretty good job at raising their children to love and serve the Lord. They may show up to services on Sunday and Bible classes on Sunday and Wednesday nights, and everything may look like it's according to the pattern from the outside, but if that love is not there, then it means nothing. It is not profitable. It's something that has become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I think that applies here. It can be technically correct scripturally. And then again, when I say that, I'm talking just about according to the pattern from the outside. But it might not be a scriptural marriage in the terms of it being righteous and it being that relationship that God intended. You know, we just spent a couple quarters ago speaking about the family relationship, and we spent some time talking about the roles of the man and woman. So we're not going to get too much into the details of that since I, again, only have about 20 minutes left, 25 minutes in this lesson here. But we understand those roles. We understand the roles that God intended for man and woman in a marriage and how important those are. But love in a marriage should align with what we just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We could continue on in verse 4 talking about the characteristics of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Those are certainly characteristics that should be a part of love in our marriage relationships. And to those that aren't married here, this is something that is important to be looking for in that person that you are perhaps contemplating and thinking about being your spouse one day as you date and as you have those relationships. And these are important things to discuss about how a marriage should look, what a godly marriage should look like. And Genesis, the second chapter, of course, we understand from the beginning the purpose of this relationship. We see in verse 18 that the Lord God said of Genesis chapter 2, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever he called them, that was its name. And he gave names to all the animal, and then there, in verse 22 or 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So we understand that idea, that concept of becoming one flesh, of leaving father and mother, of creating that family unit, being joined together, and we understand the closeness of that relationship, the intimacy of that relationship, and it can only succeed, and it can only thrive if that love is there and that proper concept of love, and it manifests itself in that marriage. It's then and only then that that marriage can become what God intended it, and we can receive those bountiful blessings that come from that relationship and that closeness that we have in that relationship on this earth. Next passage that I'd like to look at is in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians chapter 5. I want to talk for a second about our attitudes and our conduct in our marriage. But in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, and again, as I use several of these passages, we understand that many of these passages are speaking not specifically to marriage. They're talking about our relationship with our brethren. But this lesson, as I prepared it, I kind of had Christians in mind. And so, you know, our spouse is our brother or sister in Christ. And so these things apply in this relationship as well. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." We understand that we need to have the correct attitudes in our relationship and conduct, and sometimes that we can have attitudes and conduct that hinder a healthy marriage relationship. Are we using those roles that God has given us as a liberty, and we are putting a stumbling block perhaps in front of our spouse? We are abusing that role. An example of this may be the man's role as head of the house. We understand that role that God has given him, the ruler of the house. He is head of the house just as Christ is head of the church. But this should not lead to a my way or the highway type of attitude. Man, are we abusing that role? Are we seeking what is best for our wives and putting our spouse first and truly having that agape love for her when we exercise that right that we have as head of the house and making the decisions for the household? Or are we going a little bit too far and taking too much liberty there in that role that God has given us and taking advantage of that? Okay, this freedom that we have in these roles that God has given us should not lead to, again, as it says, opportunities for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That is a position of service. Humility and an attitude of service is crucial in marriage. Look a couple of pages over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, we understand that we are to serve one another. Here Paul is talking to the Ephesian brethren about walking worthy of the calling. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to bear with our spouses, bear with one another in love, and we need to consider the impact of our actions, even if it's within our role. And again, we understand that if we're doing our role correctly, then that will take care of itself. But as I'm head of the household, I need to make sure that I'm not taking advantage of that and abusing that role, and I'm using that role as head of the house as the Lord intended it. One example that is something that may come up is, for example, the sexual relationship. This is another role that we talk about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we understand that the man has authority over the wife's body and the wife authority over the man's. We won't turn to that passage and read all of that for time's sake. But if I'm not exercising that authority out of a position of love, then I can get to a point where I'm abusing that right. Am I meeting her emotional needs as a husband, for example? Or am I just using her to fulfill my physical needs that I have? And again, this can work both ways. I use the example of the man here because we understand that men and women are different, and typically the physical needs are of more importance to the man in this situation. But we need to make sure that we are not abusing this position of authority. And if we do this, in a sense, we can put a stumbling block in front of her. We understand that our wife is to submit to us and to be in that position of submission, to be in that position of fulfilling my needs as I am to fulfill her needs. But if we are abusing that authority in the relationship, then it makes it that much more difficult for her to fulfill her role of submission. We could talk about homemaking, talk about this from the other direction as well. We understand the role that God has given to the woman to be the homemaker in the household, but that's also something that should be done within the confines of the authority that the man has as the head of the household. And so is the woman putting a stumbling, is she making it difficult for the man to rule by the way that she is managing the house and conducting her role as a homemaker? Again, we need to have that proper love for one another. We need to bear with one another. We need to make sure that we don't bite and devour one another and be consumed by one another. I think that position can certainly apply in the marriage relationship. You've heard the phrase, fighting like an old married couple, right? And we joke about those types of things. And we understand that there's going to be some bickering back and forth. We understand that some personalities are a little bit more prone to that perhaps than others. Every marriage relationship is a little different, but there can be a point to where that crosses a line, obviously, and there's not that love there and that constant bickering back and forth and that, you know, arguing about whatever it might be in the marriage relationship, those different roles and how those roles are being fulfilled and whatever that friction is there and what created it, that's something that should not be a part of a godly marriage. And it's something that can consume a marriage and lead to many, many problems. Later on there in Galatians chapter 5, of course, continuing on in verse 16, we see the fruits of the Spirit. And you know, what better way to look at how a marriage should look than talking about the fruits of the Spirit and how we are to walk and to bear with one another. In verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Of course, then he talks about the lust of the flesh. We understand the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. And then we get into verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, how many of us, you know, we look at these relationships we have with our brethren, with those with the world, and perhaps there are some out there that we, because of the familiarity, because of the comfort level of the relationship between the husband and the wife, you know, we may go out of our way to treat our brethren and to treat those that we come across in the world, our co-workers, you know, however it might be, with all these things, with the utmost respect, and we're very careful how we come across, and we certainly want to be godly in our relationship with those people, but then we let our guard down a little bit when it's our spouse because of that comfort level and that familiarity, and we don't do those things that we should do, that it talks about here in Galatians 5. We're not long-suffering with our spouse. We're not kind with our spouse. We don't have that gentleness there, that self-control that we need to have within that marriage relationship. And so we need to make sure that we do this. We need to recognize both partners in a marriage relationship. We're not perfect. We are flawed. There are going to be times when we you know, do things we shouldn't do, even to the point of something sinful at times. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to have that spirit of understanding and of forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 31, Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 31, we're told to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so, again, especially applies with our spouse. We shouldn't be keeping score in our marriages. We shouldn't be holding grudges. You hear about that. People, in secular world, when you talk about the marriage relationship, and there have been phrases and there have been things that have been created to kind of define that relationship, talking about love languages and that sort of thing, and but keeping a ledger of the good and bad and stuff like that. You know, we need to make sure that we don't keep score, we don't hold grudges. There's always going to be something that our spouse does that might irritate us from time to time. And we understand that. You know, when you're living with someone, you're all going to have different... my wife's smiling over there. You're all going to have different things that you prefer, and different priorities, different ways of doing things. Of course, everybody thinks their way's best, right? Because that's why they do it, because their way's best. And so, you know, when things are done that are offenses to you, again, first of all, you need to take a good look in the mirror and say, is this something that's really something I should be offended about? Or is this something that's just a little difference between us, whether it's personality, the way we were raised, the way we were brought up, how we've done things forever before we knew each other and before we became married? Are these things that, you know, are serious in nature? Are these things that I just need to let go? We need to make sure that we understand the difference. It can be difficult sometimes, especially if it's something that is truly a struggle. Again, we're flawed. There are things that I struggle with. There are things that Rachel struggles with. And as we continue to work on those things, we need to be patient with one another. We need to be understanding with one another. I'm so thankful that I have a patient wife and a loving wife and an understanding wife, because sometimes I get moody. Kind of going through that this weekend a little bit. And I just, you know, cheer up, all right? Don't worry about all the stuff we got to worry about. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your wife. And enjoy this family that you have. And, you know, pray for me, because I knew this was going to happen. Yeah, y'all pray for me. Pray for her, because she's got to put up with me. I get a little bit too worried about stuff, whether it's finances. I worry about my kids, raising them to be faithful. And, you know, sometimes I don't recognize all the blessings I have enough. And I'm sorry, Rachel, for what I do that. That's something I got to work on. And I'll continue to have to work on that. And she's patient with me. There are things that she has to work on. I'm not going to mention them. I know better than that. I've got to be patient with her. And we've got to work together. We've got to have that spirit of love and forgiveness, to be kind to one another. Not be bitter about those things. And angry about those things. We've got to understand that those things are a part of working together in a marriage. You know, you need to choose someone for a spouse that helps get you to heaven. And this is all a part of those things. And when we're talking about offense in marriage and handling offense, we will go to Colossians, this third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. I'm past it. We'll see if it pops up again. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all things, these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. And so we need to remove those barriers when one spouse offends the other. And husbands, we need to lead by example. When we talk about that idea of submission and the role that the wife has in that relationship, but we are heads of the house as Christ is head of the church. And we see how submissive Christ was. Christ submitted himself. He submitted himself to God. He sacrificed himself for our sins and showed that sacrificial love. If we are not demonstrating that idea of submission towards our spouse, how do we expect her to fulfill her role properly in that submission? Before we address issues with our spouse, again, we need to look in the mirror and reflect on our own faults. The plank in our eye versus the speck in our brother's eye comes to mind. That applies to a marriage relationship as well. There are going to be times in a relationship, a marriage, where we need to tell the other one, hey, you know, this way that you're acting and these things that you're doing, whatever it might be, it needs to stop. You know, think to Nathan and David, you're the man. You know, you're doing this and you are harming this family. You're harming this relationship. And that's going to be necessary at times. And it's a difficult thing. And we need to make sure that, first of all, we ourselves are looking at what we're doing and making sure that we are in the right there and making sure we are fulfilling our roles and responsibilities. We may be both needing to work on something. We may both be needing to correct ourselves. It doesn't mean you got to be perfect before you go and talk to your spouse about that. But when you go and talk to him and say, hey, this is something you need to stop, and this is something I need to stop too. Let's work on it together. We need to make sure that we have that, you know, we lead by example, husbands. We talked a little bit about forgiveness earlier, and of course we understand no one's perfect. We need to be careful and loving in the way that we are critical of each other in our marriage. One message to the men, and I say this because I've been guilty of it myself, but do not be lazy. Be a leader. We understand what leadership is. Don't run away from conflict when it is destroying your marriage or when it is destroying... My mom's just, you know, doing this right here. Do not run away from that conflict when it is destroying your marriage or when it is harming your family and your relationship with your spouse. We've all been there. I think guys are wired this way a little bit in general, just as men for some reason. But sometimes we kind of get the idea we're just going to, you know, grit our teeth, ignore it, go on, not worry about it. And we understand there's always the, I'm not talking about these little things, okay? You know, when my wife, I come home and the trash is all piled up, you know, I'm the trash guy, but I'm like, you know, if it's piled up, you can take it out once a month, you know, that I don't get to it before it gets full. That's not the type of thing I'm talking about here. I'm talking about there will come a time where, and again, those things are going to be different for each couple. We need to take a look in the mirror and say, is this something that I need to just overlook and go on? Or is this something that is harming our relationship, is harming our marriage? And if it's harming our relationship and marriage, men, don't push it off to the side. Don't grit your teeth and just, you know, bear the burden yourself and fight through it. Because what that will lead to, again, it'll lead to that score keeping that we just talked about, because it's something that's serious to you. You know, your wife might not even know that it's that big a deal to you until you talk to her. That communication goes both ways, by the way. Both people need to communicate in this relationship to make it the best. But if something like that is happening and that conflict is causing a rift in the marriage, we need to, again, be the head of the household, be that leader that we need to be, and we need to talk to them about it, because if we don't, it will just turn into a cancer. It will get to that point, as we read a second ago, where we are biting and devouring one another. And a lot of times, in my personal experience, there are things that and the other person doesn't even realize how destructive they're being in that situation, either because they're just not aware of it, or they're focused on other things. Again, we all have our different needs and our different things that we need for that relationship to be healthy. We need to make sure that we talk to each other about those things. And I feel like that's something that perhaps is one of those things in the world that influences us men in our relationship. We see the stereotypical, you know, sitcom dad that's just the goofball and really doesn't take things seriously. Or we see the wife is the one that wears the pants in the family and kind of controls everything, and the guy just kind of goes along and does what he's told. That is not how a Christian marriage should look. It's not healthy. And again, over time, that's something that can build and build and build, and then it gets to the point where that resentment is there, that relationship is lost, and now what do we do? You know, when the world gets to that point, what do? Well, they divorce. We understand that that's not an option, and that's why I said at the beginning of the message, there may be, you know, that complacency there, because we're both faithful and we know that we're not going to leave the marriage, and so we're less motivated in that sense to maybe work on it like we should. We've got to make sure that that doesn't happen. This is a relationship for life. It's the most, you know, sacred relationship that we'll have on this earth, and we need to be willing to do whatever is necessary in order to make that work. We need to be willing to admit when we are wrong, and we need to be willing to take steps to correct it. We need to be willing to be sacrificial in our love to one another. And I'll finish up by reading Romans, the 12th chapter. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. I like the caption here. You know, it simply says, it probably doesn't many of your Bibles too to this section, behave like a Christian. We understand what that means. And again, we are so quick to do that in our earthly relationship with everybody else. It should be the same way in our marriage. Don't let that familiarity, let that complacency get there where we are not acting in a way we should to our spouse. But in verse 9 there of chapter 12 in Romans, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, that idea of living peaceably with all men, it certainly should apply to our marriage relationship. There in verse 10, it emphasizes the importance of showing love, of showing honor, giving preference to one another. How easy is that at the beginning of that relationship? The engagement phase, the honeymoon phase, and then life happens. Kids come, the bills come, and things inevitably get more and more complicated throughout the years. But if we have this proper love, if we have this proper affection for one another and continue to grow that, you got to continue to grow that. My love for my wife is you know, exponentially more now than it was when we were in that honeymoon phase and when we had that newness to our relationship. And it is 100% because of the work that we have put in. It's because of the struggles and the trials that we have gone through, some of our own faults, some that had just things that happened that were out of our control. And as we work through those things, our relationship has grown. And we've been married, 13 years now? I gotta think, just make sure I get it right. 13 years now, which I know is a drop in the bucket for some here. But we've got to continue on that so that 13 years from now and 30 years from now, Lord willing, that it will be that much better than it even is today. So I encourage you to, I hope that these things are beneficial to you as always, and even more so with this specific lesson. I'm preaching to myself as much as I am you, but again, I hear more and more about Christians that struggle in their marriage relationship, and it's heartbreaking. It's something that we expect in the world around us, but it's not something that should be characteristic of a couple of Christians that are married and are in that relationship. And we've got to understand where love belongs and how that love manifests itself in a marriage, what that love is supposed to look like according to Scripture and in the practical application of it. The more that we think about these things, then the better we can be at expressing them and behaving in a way we should in our marriage relationship. And look to those that are older. Look to those that have successful marriages. And if you are struggling, if you are going through some difficult things, don't let it get to the point to where it feels like there's no getting back to where you were when you started. Ask for advice. Seek out counsel. Study together. And do whatever is necessary so that that relationship grows and that relationship is strong. And the thing that one thing that I didn't mention is the kids and when you have children, that relationship that you have with your spouse is going to be very impactful on them, both in how they develop as people and more importantly as hopefully faithful Christians one day. But then also, we understand that that's going to impact how they look towards the person that they're wanting to be their spouse one day as they're looking to get into that relationship. And so again, hopefully these things have been beneficial. I encourage you to think about and meditate on these things. This has not been a first principle lesson, but as always, we want to offer an invitation to any here who might need the spiritual, has a spiritual need of the congregation, needs our prayers, or wants to put on Christ in baptism. If you have reached that point in your faith where you're ready to be called a disciple of Christ and a child of God. And if we can help you in any spiritual way, we ask that you come forward now as we sing the song that's been selected.